Well, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Rejoice in his precious word. And this morning we'll be considering our precious Savior's words. We'll be in the Gospel of John a little bit later on. Today we will consider many of the words the Lord Jesus Christ has recorded in John 13 through 17, chapters 13 through 17. This one's called the Upper Room Ministry, so I thought that'd be a good title, the Upper Room Ministry Message. It's interesting, in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they give detailed accounts of the Lord's Supper, but John does not. There is a mention in John 13, 2, it says, "And supper being ended." Now, perhaps that was the meal they enjoyed or the Lord's Supper, it doesn't say, but no detail is given like in the other Gospels. I believe that God chose John through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to record the many other words and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room that night. One example is Jesus washing the disciples' feet. His example of servanthood to them and to us is only mentioned in John. In John's upper room account, we have many of the Lord's comments and teaching on different subjects, servanthood, a future place, speaking of heaven being prepared for his own, the only access to this place, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the giving of peace, the work of the Holy Spirit, the high priestly prayer of the Lord, and many other teachings and truths. In John 18:1 says this, "And when he had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron," or Cedron in King James Version, I believe, "where there was a garden." The garden is called the Mount of Olives in Matthew, and in Luke it's called Gethsemane in Mark. The garden, of course, is the place where we see our Savior agonizing over what was before him, being willing to fulfill God's plan of redemption for mankind, for me, and for you. But before these words, we read the words of the Lord Jesus spoke in the upper room so long ago, words that are truly important for us to consider even today. John 1:14 says this, John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's consider the Word of God given by the Word. First, we'll consider what the Lord spoke of on servanthood. Turn to John 13 if you're not already there, John 13. I believe it would take us 3.5 hours to read through this whole upper room ministry message, but we're not going to do that. But in this one, I am going to read the first 17 verses. John 13, verses 1, starting. "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were with him, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" We continue. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, he sat down again and said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he is who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you who do them. What an act of humility. And as I thought about this and the Lord being humble, turn to Philippians 2. We read this many times, especially when we come together to remember the Lord, partake of the bread and the cup. But the greatest act of humility the Lord ever demonstrated was when he was willing to humble himself. Good reminder to us. Philippians 2, 5 and 7 said, 5 through 7 says this: Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even what an act of humble servanthood. Colossians 3:23 says this: And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. You serve the Lord Christ. Important words: for you serve the Lord Christ. Whatever we do for our employers, family members, spouse, here at the chapel, whatever we do, do it heartily to the Lord, for we serve him first and foremost, doesn't he? And in John 13:17, our Lord says this: Blessed, which means happy, are you if you do these things. In other words, if you serve others. Let me ask you a question. When you serve someone else and do something that would be considered a kindness or something nice, don't you feel good? We are blessed, aren't we? We think of servanthood for the Lord. Secondly, a future place being prepared for us, of course, speaking of heaven, called many things in Scripture: paradise, the promised land, glory, goes on and on. Turn to John 14 as we continue through this upper room ministry. John 14, the first six verses this time. John 14, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. A prepared place. Jesus truly is the way, the truth, and the life. We have Scripture on the wall over here. The only way to this place, not one of many, as some would promote. Many believe that many roads lead, or paths can lead to heaven, to God's heaven. But Scripture speaks of a narrow road. Turn back to Matthew. Matthew 7. See what the Lord says about this. This is our Lord's words on the narrow way. I know most of our Bibles have the words of the Lord Jesus in red, and I like that. It reminds us of, of course, the blood that he shed to redeem us. But in this upper room ministry, there's so much red in chapters 13 through 17. What a blessing just to gaze upon it. Here's the Lord's teaching on the narrow way. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. In Luke, we also have the Lord's words on this, and he said in Luke 13:24, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. Some years ago, I took a class on witnessing in a different church. It was entitled CWT, for Continuing Witnessing Training, CWT. And it promoted the way to get into the gospel. It talked about finding some common ground with the people you had come across. And then it challenged you to ask two questions. And the first one was, where do you think you will go when you die? You would ask the person, where do you think you will go when you die? And if they answered yes, well, praise the Lord. But then you would follow up and say, well, what if God asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? Penetrating question, and you get all sorts of answers. We actually had people answer, well, I'm good enough. I'm better than that person over there, or the things you hear of people. And I said, well, Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. And then others would say, well, my good works outweigh my bad works. And Scripture says, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's only one way to get to heaven, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's other programs, other witnessing tools, Evangelism Explosion, I think some of you have taken here. I know Joel did many years ago. Other witness helps. But when it comes right down to it, you can share your own testimony, how the Lord has saved you, showed you your need, and how he's worked in your life since that day. Share what the Bible teaches. Can't go wrong there, that we're all sinners in need of salvation. Those are offensive words to some. I offended a family member years ago, and I said, it's just what the Bible says. We're all sinners. Salvation, of course, comes alone by confessing to God your sin and turning to him. The Bible calls that repentance. Accepting his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his finished work on Calvary's cross on our behalf. Jesus truly is the way, the truth, and the life to get us into heaven. Heaven's been described as a beautiful city where the redeemed will live for eternity, a place where there will be singing with no masks, praising, worshiping, serving, ruling, fellowshipping, and eating. We like to do that now, don't we? And so much more. As the song says, I know Jonathan sang years ago, I can only imagine. But I think a scripture that really sums this up is 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says this, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We have much to look forward to in this future place. Thirdly, the giving of the Holy Spirit. The Lord mentions this in his ministry in the upper room. And I did say his, not its work. I've come across people over the years that think the Holy Spirit is just a mystical thing, not a person. But truly, he is the second person of the Godhead. The third person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Again, we can think of John in this upper room ministry. And if you're already in chapter 14, go down to verse 16. The Lord talks about the Holy Spirit. John 16 through 18. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Here, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And then down to verse 26, the Lord's still speaking, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is called our Helper, our Comforter in the King James Version. In many places of Scripture, one called alongside to help. Just as a side note, sometimes people don't believe that God is three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. Well, in two of these verses we've just mentioned, it's clear that there is three persons to the Godhead. Here in verse 16, the Lord says, and I will pray the Father, and he, God the Father, God the Son, he will give you another helper, God the Spirit. And then down in verse 26, when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, here they are mentioned again. And of course, the greatest example of this is when the Lord was baptized. Here the Lord Jesus Christ was being baptized. The Father spoke from heaven, and the Holy Spirit descended as a dove. Don't let anyone tell you there's not proof in the Bible that there is a Holy Trinity. These are just three, there's others. But back to the Spirit. Again, John 14, 16 says that he will abide with you forever. Scripture talks about believers being sealed with the Holy Spirit. What a blessing, because if we could lose the Spirit, we truly would. But we've been sealed. And Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says this, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise," what words, "who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." And this guarantee of our inheritance has been described as a down payment. We just have a small portion of what lies ahead for us. Every born-again believer has been given the Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to comfort us, to intercede for us, to rebuke us, to encourage us and challenge us. The giving of the Holy Spirit. And fourthly, the Lord spoke about peace. And John, if you're still there, just one verse. John 14, 27. The Lord says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The peace of God that comes, peace with God that comes by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. We were reminded of that this morning as we thought about calling God. Once we were enemies because of our sin, but because Lord Jesus Christ made a way, we're not enemies. We can call him Abba, Father. Scripture speaks much about this peace. In Isaiah 9:6, which was written 700 years before Christ's birth, it prophesied of the one who would bring peace, calling Jesus the Prince of Peace. And at our Savior's birth in Luke 2:14, the angels proclaim, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Ephesians 2:14 continues and it says this, "For he himself," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "is our peace, who has broken down the middle wall of separation." Truly separation between Jew and Gentile, but also we could think of the separation between God and man, man's sin. Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God, what a blessing. And even now we can have the peace of God that passes human understanding at times. Peace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Christ is not only our peacemaker, he's our high priest and our mediator. Turn to Hebrews 9:11. Hebrews 9:11 through 15. "But Christ came as a high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Christ truly is our high priest and our mediator. And that brings us to the fifth point the Lord, well, I'm going to make about what the Lord discussed. Christ's high priestly prayer. Go back to John 17. This has also been called the farewell prayer and the true Lord's Prayer. What is normally called the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 we read of is actually a model prayer given by the Lord to, in answer to a request by his disciples. In Luke 11:2, they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." This model prayer is a wonderful study in stone. We could go there another time. It speaks of giving, giving God honor, God's will, our daily provision, the forgiveness of sins, keeping us from temptation and deliverance from evil, and giving God praise. The model prayer truly is a wonderful prayer, good study on its own. But we think of Christ's high priestly prayer. I don't believe it's a model to us, but a glimpse into the heart of God. And it lists in three parts. Christ prays for himself. He prays for his disciples then. And he prays for future believers. Brothers and sisters, that's us. What a blessing. So if you're in John 17, let's read the first five verses as we see where Jesus prays for himself. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eye to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. It's interesting to read different commentaries. I don't spend a lot of time, but sometimes I look up different things. I find out the older ones are the better ones, perhaps. But in verse 1, it says, the hour has come. And many agree that this is referring to Christ's death, resurrection, and exaltation. The word glory in the first five verses I just read, or glorify, is mentioned five times. And as we said of this word, it refers to the cross and the resurrection. In verse 5, we read, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. A beautiful example of the Lord speaking of his pre-existence. Of course, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And we know the Word is Jesus Christ. But then the Lord goes on and speaks, prays for his disciples. Go on and we'll read verses 6 through 9 of John 17. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them to you, the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but those whom you have given me, for they are yours. What a prayer for those who are around. It must have been a very encouraging time for them to hear these words. And many times the Lord mentions that the words they have heard, they need to keep and to share. And we know through the Holy Spirit, we read that earlier, that he'll bring those things to remembrance. That's how all this was remembered, to be written down some many years later after it was experienced. But then last part is directed for all believers. Of course, this includes us today. John 17, verses 20 and 21. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. To be a witness to the world. We've been saved for a purpose, haven't we? Came across a few other thoughts concerning the content of the Lord's high priestly prayer. Very interesting. First of all, the Father gave several things to the Son: authority to give eternal life, people out of this world, work to accomplish. He gave him words. His name gave him glory. Secondly, the Son gives believers eternal life. Father's word, manifestation of the Father's name and glory. And thirdly, the Son asked the Father to glorify him. Keep believers in the Father's name. Keep believers from the evil one. Sanctify believers in the truth. Make believers one. And then Jesus spoke about the followers in the world. They are sent into the world. They are in the world. They are not of the world. The world hated them. Their unity with each other and union with God may cause the world to believe that the Father sent the Son. How important it is for believers to dwell together in peace, to be a witness to the Prince of Peace. John 17 has been called the longest prayer by the Lord Jesus in any of the Gospels, approximately 650 words. Well, Christ is interceding for us even now as our faithful high priest, the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. We read that in Hebrews 7:25. At the end of the Lord's Prayer, we read of Christ's desire that we, all born-again believers, be with him. Listen to John, again, 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. Behold the glory of God. And that verse continues, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Again, another reference to the Lord's preexistence. Christ's desire is that we be with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 speaks of this being fulfilled. Turn there. 1 Thessalonians. Of course, this is a scripture that's read many times at funerals. For the believer, it's just a homegoing, a celebration of sorts. It's still a sad time, but for the non-believer, it's no peace, no comfort. First Thessalonians 4:13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, which is speaking of death, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope, of course, speaking of the lost. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And down to 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18 says, therefore, comfort one another, or encourage one another with these words. Truly an encouragement to those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship that was lost in the garden so long ago is restored through our Savior, the one who spoke these words, who prayed these prayers, who washed the disciples' feet, who humbled himself again, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, for me and for you. The first man, Adam, lost fellowship and communion with God for all men due to the sin. The second Adam, Christ has called this in 1 Corinthians 15, restored our fellowship with our Heavenly Father through his cross. And again, now we can call him Abba, Daddy. What a blessing to know that almost 2,000 years ago, God himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, prayed to his Father on our behalf. Today, we can pray to our Heavenly Father on behalf of others and ourselves. What a blessing. Christ's Upper Room Ministry, precious words spoken so long ago, written down by John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Words recorded for us to consider today until the Lord calls us home, when his words will give away to himself the word. Take a hymn book, turn to number 215, number 215. This is Just a short little chorus. We'll sing a cappella. As we continue to think of the Word that was made flesh. The Word of God, number 215. The Word of God, a river of pleasure, the Word of God, 'tis food for the mind. The Word of God, its light faileth never, the Word of God, what treasure we'll find. Verse 2. The Son of God, the mighty Creator, the Son of God, He came from above. The Son of God, a wonderful Savior, the Son of God, what infinite love. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to leave your side, leave glory to come to the sin-cursed world and to walk as a man, but like any other man, was not able. He was sinless and spotless, the precious Lamb of God. And we thank you for his wonderful teaching throughout his ministry, a little over 3 years. But Lord, in these final hours, just before he would go to Gethsemane and be betrayed, and then have a night of horror, mock trials, beatings, scourgings, all sorts of falsehoods against him. And then as the crowd that welcomed him a week earlier cried, Hosanna, praise him, they would reject him. He would be turned over to the Romans and be crucified. But Lord, we know it was all part of your eternal plan. We thank you that you were willing to send your Son and he was willing to come. As we have considered just a few of his words, Lord, help us take these thoughts with us, perhaps do more, have more consideration of these throughout the coming week, to focus on our Savior and all the wonderful things he spoke of, that he promised, that he would want for us, want for his own. And again, we thank you that in and through our faith in his finished work and our need for a Savior, we are his own. And we look forward to that day when we'll be caught up to be with him, either through the rapture or if we precede that in death, Lord. We know that at some point we'll be forever with the Lord, truly a comfort to us, Lord. Thank you again for this time to come together today to remember our Savior and his loving sacrifice, to sing the songs of the faith, times of fellowship, and again to remember the Lord's words spoken so long ago that are so important for us to consider today. Thank you for all things. Dismiss us with your blessing. Bring us to our homes in safety and bring us back again next appointed time. Thank you again for all things. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.